And my mind is just flooded with that day. We get to see my Savior and my family. Man, what a day that will be. I just can't wait. But I'd like to invite you, if you would, to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 is where we'll start. And I'd like for you to mark in your Bible somehow Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11. Beginning verse 17 and Proverbs 4, verse 23. That's where we'll spend our time together tonight. I hope you've had a good Sunday afternoon. It was a good Sunday morning, and it's good to be back together again tonight. I tell you, we need it, don't we? We need to be here. We need each other. So it's good to be here. Well, I've titled this message, The Fight, and I'm going to speak tonight on my favorite topic is relationships. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is a passage of Holy Writ that we usually think about before we partake of the Lord's Supper. But tonight we're gonna look at just one little section of that, just a little bit deeper and a little bit broader. And I want to start off tonight by saying just no matter where you come from, no matter what your past might be, and only God knows what your future holds, but the truth of the matter is, none of us are really good at fights. We might be drawn to fights, but most people aren't good at it. I'm certainly not. However, eventually, in different relationships, it's going to happen. We're going to find ourselves in some sort of conflict. The practical wisdom of Jesus and the Scripture sheds light upon how we're to navigate as we face these conflicts that we find ourselves in. Many of you can remember back, I'm going to go back in time a little bit. You can remember back when boxing was popular, a lot more popular than, you know, I'm not talking about the cage fighting we have today, but way back when it was just boxing. Do you remember the Thrilla in Manila? It was a heavyweight champion of the world fight between Joe Frazier and Muhammad Ali. It was held in the Philippines in 1975. Ali won that fight, and he would go on to say in kind of his own boastful, arrogant style, I float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. My name is Muhammad Ali. And he was one of the great fighters of our time, and he seemed unstoppable until a guy by the name of Larry Holmes beat the great champion. As a matter of fact, he embarrassed Ali while he was aging and out of shape. But it was estimated that fight was viewed worldwide by over 2 billion, with a B, viewers. Man, people like fights. Then came along the undefeated heavyweight champion of the world, Iron Mike Tyson. He was the king of the mountain during his time. This was before all the weird face tattoos. And, you know, he would make mincemeat out of anybody who dared to step in the ring with him. He was 42-0 until an underdog and nobody by the name of Buster Douglas knocked him out. I mean, he cleaned his plow. Yeah, we're from North Missouri. We know what get your plow clean means. I mean, he jarred him. He shook everything off of him. But, you know, you may think, well, I'm not really interested in that kind of thing. I don't even like fighting. But there's something about it that draws us to it. Think back to when you were in school and somebody out in the hallway would holler, fight! Everybody look. Nobody said, oh, I don't want to see it, you know. Everybody had to get a glimpse of what was taking place, what was going on. And it's just like you're drawn to it. You just have to take a look. Well, the Bible is often referred to as God's love letter to us, and I get that because His Word is saturated with love and grace. Just simple scriptures like, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only begotten Son, and whoever to believe in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says that God demonstrated His love towards us, that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible is often referred to as a guide or a manual for life, and I get that too. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 tells us not to lean on our own understanding, but to trust in Him and He will in all of our ways, and He'll make our path straight. But today, this evening, I want to refer to the Bible as a fight book. And you may not like the idea of that at first, But the first fight begins in Genesis chapter 3. It takes place between a woman named Eve and a serpent who is the devil. And the serpent picks a fight with Eve. And it wasn't so much a fist fight. It was deception and doubts and seeds of lies being sown. And all she needed to do was take one bite of the forbidden fruit, which she did, and she handed it to Adam, and he did likewise. And sin entered into the world, and the devil won that first fight with Eve. As a matter of fact, every fight, every struggle that you've ever had in your life, every fight that you've had against another man, every fight that you've had against a woman, every fight that you ever had against your spouse, against a child, against a coworker, against a neighbor, whatever lines in the sand you've drawn, whatever I don't ever want to speak to that person again, whatever person you can't stand to be in the same room with again, all could be traced back to that first fight that was won by the devil. And that's Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 4, you find another fight. It's between two brothers. There's Cain who kills his brother Abel, and it's over jealousy. And I want you to know that jealousy will always stir up a fight sooner or later. And so the story goes on throughout the Bible between individuals and people groups and kingdoms and nation. There's just fight after fight after fight. And finally, we get into the midst of Jesus, God in the flesh. And by the time Jesus comes in the flesh, most of the Jewish people, the children of Abraham, that is, they've had the fight taken out of them. They've been living under Roman oppression, and by and large, most of them didn't have any fight left them anymore. And leading up to the time that Jesus was born, God hadn't spoken for 400 years. They were just in the "I want to survive" mode. And I think a lot of times that's where we find ourselves. We've just had the fight taken out of us, and we're just in the survival mode. And maybe the conflicts have been too much, and we just get tired and weary from it. And your fight might not be with flesh and blood. Your fight might be on the inside, and only you and God know about it. But it still becomes weary. And that becomes the story of a lot of people. I just want you to understand tonight that there's nothing that you and I go through, there's no conflict or no suffering that we ever endure, that we have to be a part of, that Jesus can't connect with. And you might say, well, Jesus don't have to put up with some of them hard-headed members in my family that I got to deal with. I'll give you that one. But I want you to know Jesus had family issues as well. I'd like for us to pray tonight. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that you would use this time to draw us close. Remind us, Lord, that our love for one another is so important to us and to you and to the world who has their eyes on us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'd like for you to read with me 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 17, and we'll read through verse 19. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together, not for the better, but for the worst. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there also must be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. And we'll stop there tonight for some insights there. I want us to see some things in the Bible tonight about relationships that we might not think about that are there in the scriptures. And the first one is there will always be conflict in relationships no matter who you are. Nobody's exempt from it. Have you ever wondered how some people can be really, really, really good at their job, really good at their workplace? I mean, they seem to just plow right through all the obstacles. They get things done really well. But the things that make them really good at their job make them really bad in relationships. The things that make them really good at their job can sometimes hurt their marriage, for example. Many people go to school to do what they do for a living. They've received a higher education, or they get some great mentoring from somebody who has gone before them in life, someone who's a generation ahead and has lapped them in life, and they can pour themselves into them and lead them and down the road that they're going. But what school have you been to that teaches you how to be a good dad? What school have you been to that teaches you how to be a good husband or a good wife or a good parent? What training have you had about conflict in relationships? John Lennon, lead singer for the Beatles years ago, wrote a song called Imagine, and part of the lyrics go like this. Imagine there is no heaven. Imagine there is no hell. Imagine living in a world of peace and harmony. And I thought, you know, that makes for a pretty good song, but we're going to have to wait till we get to heaven before we really know what that is. Because as long as we live on this side of heaven, we're going to see conflict. And most of us think that winning is everything. We would rather win a conflict than reconcile an argument. And that's what a lot of us have been raised to think. That's what the world teaches. The goal is always to win. So when we take that into our relationships, by choosing to win an argument, we can lose a relationship. We can lose much more than we would ever gain. In verses 18 through 19, Paul knew that there would be fights. He said there must be factions among you. It must happen. And what he's talking about is small groups of people within a larger group that always have a different opinion, and they're always disagreeable with everyone else, no matter what the case might be. And this church had a lot of problems with pride, and pride too, just like jealousy, will always lead to conflict. Anytime there's this, it's all about me attitude, you can count on some conflict being there. But why? Why the factions? Why the fighting? Why must they be there? And Paul says, so that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Being approved is the motive of the factions. It's the motive of the fights, so to speak. And those who are growing in their walk with the Lord will become more evident to those who are watching. Different, I want you to know the world is watching you and I as followers of Christ. They're watching how we handle everything from COVID to you name it. So the way you know you're growing spiritually is not by how many verses that you can memorize. It's not by how much service you do at the church or how much time you spend doing it. It's not by how much time you volunteer to help. It's not even by how many people you can lead to the Lord. According to what Paul wrote here, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, the way you know if you're growing with God, the way you know that you're making progress on the Lord is let a fight break out and see how you act. Let a fight break out. I don't mean just any fight. One where you have skin in the game. Not one that's taking place in China or someplace else, but you let a fight break out where you have skin in the game and you see how you respond, and that is the acid test to see if you're growing spiritually. You'll do one of two things. You'll fall down on the side of truth and what God's word says, or you will fall down on the side of your emotions and how you feel. Which side you fall on will show whether you are maturing spiritually or not. Let the conflict arise, let the fight begin, and see how you respond. You'll have a choice. You'll fall down on what God's word says, what the character of Christ reveals, or do I fall down on the side of my emotions and how I feel? Most people fall down on the side of how they feel. They respond by how they feel. And it's a terrible compass to point to godliness and reconciliation. We have something that's working against us that you might have never known about. I'd like for you to flip over your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 that I was telling you about. Proverbs 4, verse 23. You might think it's there to help you, but I'm here to tell you that it hurts you, and it's called the heart. Solomon was the son of King David. He was the third king of Israel. And Solomon had a time of prosperity where God says, Solomon, you can ask for whatever you want, and I'm going to give it to you. And we know that Solomon asked for wisdom. He asked for wisdom. So Solomon could see things that no one else could see. He had a heavenly perspective, and he was incredibly better than anybody else with this perspective. And Solomon wrote in Proverbs, mostly to his son, and he's giving all this wisdom out, saying, these are the things that you ought to do, and these are the things that you had not ought to do, and these are the things that will make life healthy for you and prosperous for you. And he writes in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. The NIV says above everything else, guard your heart. It is where your life comes from. And let me be clear, Solomon's not talking about that organ inside of our chest that pumps blood. He's not talking about I heart you. He's talking about how we mentally process things, what our thinking is. He's talking about how our emotions and all of our inner being affects our speech and our motive. And I just want you to know, your heart is where every prejudiced thought you've ever had or every prejudiced thought you may ever have, that's where it comes from. Your heart is where every fear that you've ever had or every fear that you may have, that's where it comes from. Your heart is where your core belief is. Your heart is where your desires and your passions come from. And the Bible says that we need to guard our hearts. We need to keep a check on it. Why? If we don't guard our hearts, it could destroy our life. Out of it will flow your life story. Out of my heart will flow my life story. And most of us have always been told that, yeah, we have a good heart, and I understand that. I understand what we mean by that. One of my favorite songs used to be, "She's a good-hearted woman in love with a good-timing man." But we really don't have a good heart, and it's not because we're weird or anything like that. It's because we're human. And Jeremiah chapter 17, 9 tells us what's wrong with our heart. It says this in Jeremiah 17, 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart of man is not good. It's desperately wicked. That's why there's sometimes we might be in a conflict and we'll think, boy, I'm going to say this and man, I'm going to put them in their place. And there's something in the back of our mind that says, oh, maybe I shouldn't do it. But our emotion says, yeah, I'll do it. It'll feel good. So we do it anyway, but it doesn't work out like we think it should because our heart has lied to us. As a child of God, you and I are not supposed to follow our emotions. We're to be renewing our minds daily in His Word and through prayer. And from that, our emotions tag along. But the problem is, when we don't know the truth or we're not walking close enough to the Lord, we will allow our emotions to lead us, and they will lead us astray every time. So how do you do it? How do you guard your heart when Jeremiah says, who can understand it? Well, you can grow in your awareness. You can grow in how all this ticks on the inside. And as you come more self-aware and more you become aware, the more you can guard it, and the more you guard it, the better your life will be in your relationships. The goal of Joe Frazier and Ali was to win. The goal of Mike Tyson and Buster Douglas was to win. But if your goal in your relationships is just to win conflicts, you'll lose every time. Now hear me, I didn't say that the goal was to always lose. What if I told you the goal was to always please God? And you'll never please the Lord by going the way of your emotions. You'll only please the Lord by going the way of His truth through His eternal word. When we follow our feelings, we hold on to grudges that we've held on to for years. Kind of the Hatfield-McCoy kind of a thing. Some of us have people in our lives that we just can't stand to talk to them. We can't stand to be around them. If their name comes up, it causes an inner reaction that says, I don't want anything to do with them. Some of us held on to anger for years. And we think by doing so, we're kind of getting at them somehow. There's an old phrase, I always liked it. It's like holding on to that anger is like me drinking poison and trying to make somebody else sick. I'm just crazy stupid. It doesn't work that way. I wanna close tonight with just some final thoughts here. You know, in spite of the coronavirus and the quarantine that we've all been dealing with, life is still about relationships. That's why it feels so good to be here tonight. It's at the center of how we exist, good or bad. Salvation involves the mind, it involves the heart, the center of our understanding. And when we're saved, God gives us a completely new spiritual and moral capability that apart from Him, we'd never be able to achieve. We please God when we allow His Holy Spirit to control our hearts, no matter the circumstance. No matter the circumstance. And I'm not preaching to you, I'm preaching to myself right now. So my question tonight in the closing is just this. How have you been handling your relationships? With your emotions or with the truth of God? And it's just a reminder that we all need from time to time. In the church at Corinth, Paul wrote this letter to, they like I say, they had a lot of problems. It was a problem child church for sure. But you know, it feels good to be in a church where the sweet spirited love of Christ is at. Feels good to be at church where there's smiling faces. Feels good to be in church when we pray for one another. Feels good to be in church when we can laugh with one another and help one another. And I think that describes this church family a great deal. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just took this time today, this evening, Father, just to realize that what you said, that others will know that we're your followers by how we love each other. So, Father, I pray that that love would continue to grow. And, Father, that it would just be so strong that, Father, it would be the thing that attracts people here to this church family to hear the gospel. We love you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Let's stand and sing, "Breathe on Me."